to be with you again, and a joy to be sharing this day with you. This is my first experience here. I have had, I'm a late comer to Faith Mission. About 5 or 6 years ago, I had never heard of it. And then I realized there's this group serving in my backyard, essentially, and I had no idea that they existed. And so it's been a joy to get to know John and Graham and some of the others there at Faith Mission, and just a joy to be a part of the day today. It's interesting, Graham commenting on his kids and Pop reminded me of a story, my aunt and uncle were, they seemed to be wise in their years when they were raising their kids, and one of their little guys, their only son actually, he had this real thing for Pop and Chips. And that's what he was always asking for, always wanting Pop and Chips. And so his parents wisely decided that it was time for him to learn a lesson early in life. And so they explained to him that for one whole day, he was going to be allowed to eat nothing but potato chips and drink nothing but Pop. And so he was just eagerly waiting for this. He was just a little guy. This was just going to be like Christmas and heaven all combined into one. And the thought of Pop and Chips all day was just a dream come true. The only caveat is that he wasn't allowed to eat or drink anything else for the day. So those were the ground rules that were established. And so the day finally came, and he had his stash all prepared, I suppose, favorite flavors and everything else, and you know the rest of the story already. He started into the chips early on in the day, and what a great way to start your day, having chips for breakfast, and eventually on to wash it down with different Pop. And I don't know the exact timing of it, but I do know that by towards the end of the afternoon, he was getting desperate. The more you eat, the more you drink of those kinds of things, you end up worse off. Anyways, by the end, he was pleading for a glass of water and something else to eat. And I thought, oh, that's so, Graham, I don't know if your kids are listening, but that may be a suggestion that you might want to enact. Well, his parents obviously were trying to teach him a principle that holds true both in the physical and the spiritual realm. And the fact is this, that we will never find true and lasting satisfaction by replacing our real needs with substitutes. And that's what young Caleb was learning early on in his life, and I suspect it's lasted with him. This morning, we were in the first session, we were reminding ourselves that as beings that are fearfully and wonderfully made, one of the features of this masterpiece of the human body is that we've been designed with this physiological urge to thirst. It's this mechanism by which our bodies alert us to our need for water. Water being one of the basic building blocks of the human body. And we know that there's this wonderful parallel, and that's why the Lord Jesus, as a master teacher, uses this physical matter of water and thirst as a wonderful lesson, as a wonderful launch to teach a spiritual truth. And that's why the Lord Jesus could stand in front of these thousands of people on that last great day of the feast. And he could make that extraordinary offer because he knew what was in the hearts and the souls of those individuals standing there. It didn't matter, young, old, male, female, where they came from. He knew that woven into the very fabric of who they were was this matter that they were designed for a relationship with their Creator, and apart from Him, they would not be satisfied. And so, as we were reminded of our text, I'll read it again, just so we are reminded of it. In John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out aloud, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This passage, as I said earlier, has just been such a help to me, and in one sense, part of the reason is because I, for so many years, and maybe you know what this is like, for so many years, replaced intimacy with activity, and was all involved in serving, in my home, serving in my family, serving my community, serving my church, busy all day, 7 days a week. But this whole issue of intimacy was something that was sadly lacking in my life. This whole issue, as Graham was saying, of coming home at the end of the day and this relationship with the Lord, we've been so busy that my relationship with the Lord himself was actually neglected. And it's amazing to think that we could do that, and we'll touch on that in a minute, this whole idea of neglect. So as we think of this. My little nephew or cousin and his Pop and Chips experience, and our own experience, really, at a spiritual level. Just as we know we need water to survive, we need a relationship with our Creator, a restored relationship through the cross of Christ. It's interesting that yet so often, as followers of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves, just like my cousin, seeking other things, even though probably in this room, this afternoon, we all agree with this. Everything I've said is really, in one sense, very elementary. We all agree with it. We all know how desperately we need a relationship with Jesus Christ, even at this stage in our lives. But yet, it's interesting. This is not a new thing that we would find ourselves seeking after other things. This is not something that we can blame on the millennial generation. We can't blame it on Trump. We can't blame it on Trudeau. This is something that has gone back generations and centuries. And I'm reminded of a passage in Scripture in Jeremiah, another one that you know well that ties very closely to what the Lord Jesus said on the last day of the feast. That which we were looking at in John 7. But Jeremiah 2, you remember this portion of Scripture, and he's writing, Jeremiah the prophet here is writing on behalf of the living God, and he's writing to his people, to his nation. And God, in the beginning of the chapter 2 in Jeremiah, he's recalling the with tenderness the early years when Israel was young as a nation and when their relationship was new and fresh. And he says in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, I remember you and the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And he was recalling through the prophet of Jeremiah, he was recalling those earlier years when, in a sense, they were in love as a nation. They loved their God, and he loved them, and there was this young, tender love between the nation of Israel and their God. And he says here, you were willing to follow me anywhere. You were willing to follow me even into the wilderness. It reminds me earlier in our marriage, again, I'd mentioned this morning that we had moved to Colorado for a while, and it was for a year of schooling. And my wife was born and raised here in Burlington, and she, of her family, was the one child that they knew would never go far from home, never leave the shadow of her mother's wings, kind of thing. And then she met me, and we moved to Iowa for a few years of schooling, and then I was accepted into another program. Not being sensitive to the whole situation, the way I decided to inform her that I had been accepted into this program in Colorado, thereby taking her further away from home, I took her out for dinner, and I slipped my acceptance letter into the menu. Boy, I was smooth. So she opened this menu, and she sees this paper drop out, and she opens it up. I had told her, based on the interview and everything else, there's no chance I'll be accepted. Don't worry about this. I had forgotten about that little statement. And anyway, so she opened it up, she starts to read it, and she immediately starts crying. And the dinner was a wonderful success after that. However, she followed me. And we were in our first year of marriage at that point, and really, it didn't really matter to her where we went, as long as I was there, as long as we were together. That was young love. That was the way it was. And this is what God is saying. I remember the day. I remember when you were willing to follow me into the wilderness. I remember when your heart was beating, your passion for me was real. And he says, but something's happened. Something has happened, and if we go on in the chapter, he says, what have I done wrong? What's happened to our relationship? And we hear that, and we say, God doing something wrong. No, it wasn't God doing something wrong, but he's asking that question. What have I done wrong that you would desert me, and you'd go and worship these other idols? And then he says, again through Jeremiah, and these are well-known verses, he says, my people have committed two evils, two wrongs. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've dug or hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It reminds us, doesn't it, of John 7. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And here God is presenting himself as the fountain of living waters. And he's saying, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And you've hewn for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In this verse, we have the two sources. And we want to think about that for a little bit, just contrasting the sources. We have the description of a fountain. And then we have the description of a cistern, or reference to a cistern. We know the difference, I expect, between fountains and cisterns. Two very different sources. The fountain, I immediately think, when I think of a fountain, to our trip to Israel and visiting the springs of Dan. How many of you have been to Israel and have been to north of the Sea of Galilee and the springs of Dan? It's a fascinating, one of my favorite places to go, because I love running water. And so here, and just to give you a little bit of geography, in the land of Israel, you know, you hear in the Bible sometimes reference to from Dan to Beersheba, the idea of from the north to the south of the land. And running down the middle is the Jordan River. And the Jordan flows down from Dan up in the north. And that's literally what it means in the Hebrew, is down from Dan, flowing down from Dan. So it's the Jordan River. And so every river, of course, has to have a source. And so there, north of the Sea of Galilee, north of the Jordan River, is this area known as the Springs of Dan. It's actually a national park. But where the water is just gushing out of the ground. The sound is spectacular, and it's just, there are streams that are flowing, and the amazing thing is this flows 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, decade after decade after decade. It was flowing back in the times when the scriptures were written, and they're flowing today. You go there today, and these fountains are gushing, and the streams of water flowing out eventually into the Sea of Galilee and then into the Jordan River. It's a beautiful sight to behold. The water actually comes from Mount Hermon. On the top, there's snow for several months of the year, and come summer, that snow melts, and it sinks down, soaks down into the ground, and then in this one area geographically, it springs up and provides the source for the Jordan River. And so we read about this fountain of living water that God is speaking of here, and I immediately think to that location where this fountain is flowing day in and day out. But then he talks about cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We know that a cistern is just a tank. Our home on the farm, we always had a cistern. It always caught the rainwater, and it was used. We moved into what was my grandmother's home when she passed away, and they had a cistern. They couldn't, you can't get the farm out of farmers, and so they had a cistern in their bungalow, and they collected the rainwater, and they had multiple taps and pumps and everything else to, because they could, the rainwater was limited, and so they wanted to use it for certain things and not for others. So eventually I just cut a hole in it and made a door in it, and we have a cistern now that's a storage room. But that's another thing. But a cistern is just that, right? It contains, it holds, it's a tank. And in the days that this was written, it was not uncommon in the ground to dig a hole. And if the ground was more of a sandy kind of ground, they would have lined it with stone and rock and hoped for it to hold some water. If they were in more of a rocky environment, they would have actually chiseled and picked away and dug for themselves, hewn for themselves, a depression that would have collected the rainwater and so on. And so God is using this comparison between these two sources. And you'll notice something else about these two sources. There's the one fountain, but there's more than one cistern. He says here, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. The language is so figurative and expressive. And so what God is saying here is to his people, I've been like an overflowing fountain to you, yet you're wanting to drink out of a hole in the rock. And it's interesting, just that comparison between the singular fountain and the cisterns. It takes a lot of cisterns, big tanks. My mind goes back to my experience in the apple orchards when we had close to 100 men, offshore labor, coming to work on our farms, and they stayed for about 6 months of the year, and we would keep them, house them in bunk houses on the farms. And one of the great stresses of the entire season was keeping enough water for these men to drink and to bathe and everything else. And so the first couple of months was okay. The well would provide, just a little dug well, and it would work for the first couple of months. And these 30 guys on one property, they would live off the production of that one well. But eventually the time would come every season where their well would run dry. And we had these massive tankers behind tractors that we would haul to a city's water supply and fill and come back. And massive tanks. We'd back it up and we'd hook it up to the house. And I think now we're set for months. Or, it's such a big tank. And I remember the first time being shocked. A week later, this thing was empty. We needed multiple tanks to keep the supply there, to take the place, if you will, of that one well that just kept flowing. One well, one tap, one line, inch and a half line, or whatever it was, and the source. And so we've got this difference between this fountain of living water and this cistern that can hold no water, this tank, this hole in the ground. Notice the one is of divine origin. It comes from God himself. The other is man-made. It's man-created. It's the blood, sweat, and tears and the efforts of man to produce and to dig a cistern. But the other is something that God supplies magnificently and bountifully, this fountain of living water. The one is overflowing. The other contains. The other is living water. The other is dead water. It's stale. It's such a powerful contrast between this fountain of living waters and a cistern. God says, listen, I was to you like a fountain. That's what I want to be, a fountain of living water, but you're digging a cistern for yourself. Maybe my imagination runs a little rampant, but I imagine a man And he's living in a home, and he's got in his backyard, he's got in the corner of his backyard this wonderful fountain, something like I was describing. And it's this just running like the springs of Dan, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this gushing, beautiful, fresh water fountain. And that's his source. He's got this water available to him on his own property. But the time comes when he gets thirsty, and instead of going out and taking his little cup and going out to the fountain and drinking from the fountain and being satisfied, he says, "No, I'm not interested in the fountain. I'm going to go dig a hole in the rock." And so he goes over to the other corner of his property beside, you know, the fountain's flowing. And over here, he's digging and he's digging. He's breaking through. He's using hammers and whatever else to break away the rock, to get some kind of a depression in the rock so that the water will flow into it when there's rain. It'll catch the runoff, and he'll be able to go and he'll be able to get something. Meanwhile, the fountain behind him is just flowing 24 hours a day. And so, as you can imagine, all this work, all this labor, his knuckles are bloody, and he's more and more thirsty, getting more and more desperate to drink. But he refuses to go to the fountain. He waits for the rain. Finally, the rain comes, and he's all excited. And so he runs out to the cistern that he's dug, that depression in the rock, and he runs out there with his little cup, and he gets there, and he's so disappointed. All he sees in the bottom are a couple of leaves and maybe a little bit of mud, a little bit of surface dirt. There's a crack in the bottom of the cistern, and there's nothing there. And, well, by this time, he's just absolutely desperate for water, like our brother driving down to, or up to wherever he was going and almost passing out. Well, this man here is just so desperate for a drink. So what does he do? This fountain obviously doesn't work. We'd say, well, just cross over to the other side of the yard and grab yourself a drink from the fountain. But no, no. What God's describing here is a man who says, no, I'm not going over there. I'm going to dig another cistern. If that first cistern didn't work, I'm going to try another one. And I am going to find my satisfaction, my way, in my timing, and all the meanwhile rejecting the fountain of living water. Somebody has put it this way. It'll come to me later. But and so we have this contrast between these two sources, and the one is so obviously the place that we all agree is the place you want to go to for refreshment and satisfaction. We've forsaken. The Lord says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. You've hewn for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So you've got the two sources. But then in this verse, just to draw our attention to something else, there's two evils that he refers to. And the first evil is this. He said this, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken. The definition for that, very simply, is to abandon or to neglect. To abandon or to neglect. The idea is a moral departure in thought or affection. God says, they've forsaken me. They've abandoned me. They've neglected me. Maybe by way of application, we could ask the question this afternoon, Have I neglected your relationship with the Lord? Got busy with life. If we're honest, I think all of us would have to say at times, of course I have. Of course we have. It's so easy. We get caught up with living life, and before we know it, God is far from our thoughts. He's far from our affections. Before we know it, we're living really what you might be defined as godless lives, because he's not in our thoughts. It's not that he's gone anywhere, it's that we've departed. And we can blame it all on all kinds of things. Family, work, my kids would be exams, social time with friends, social media, hobbies, entertainment. And so many of these things are not evil in and of themselves, but when they start to crowd God out of our thoughts and out of our affections, that's when they become evil. That's when they become no different than the Old Testament idols that he's referring to. Anything that occupies the number one place in our hearts and in our thoughts, it could be defined as an idol. And we run into such conflict in this day and age in which we live. One of our greatest challenges in this materialistic and self-indulgent world is that we have so many competing interests. We'd all agree, I think, of course we want God, but there's so much else that we want in the world in which we live. We want the same thing the world has. We want the same careers. We want the same homes. We want the same toys. We want the same vacations. Rarely, it's interesting, this whole idea of neglect. Rarely do we wake up in the morning and decide that we're going to neglect someone or something. It's a result of a series of choices that we make through life. Rarely do I wake up and say, well, I'm going to neglect my wife today. We don't start out the day that way, but it could well happen. I remember earlier on in my ministry as a young man, I had the opportunity to, I was invited away for a weekend, and so off I went. I packed my bags, was excited to go. This was kind of all new and exciting, and off I went and met new people and had a great time and was treated royally, and I got home, and I was surprised to find that I had a wife that felt neglected. This was before the days of even cell phones, I think, or at least I didn't have one. And I was struck with the fact that that she felt neglected, and it caused a little bit of soul searching, and she had to tune me in a little bit, if I'm completely honest, as she helped me to realize that some of these other things, though they were not, there was nothing wrong with them. I was off serving God. I was off in ministry. I was doing good things, but yet those things had squeezed out that, I might say, my primary relationship in this life, that relationship with my wife. And so off I was. I had forgotten her, and I was caught up doing other things, and surprise, surprise, she felt neglected. I didn't start out that weekend thinking or planning that I'm just going to go off and have a good weekend and neglect my wife, but that's what happened. Isn't it often our relationship with God that is the first thing to be neglected? As men, we're not prone to neglect necessarily our work. We're not prone to neglect our hobbies, our career, and other things. But so often, we can fall into the same pattern as what Jeremiah is referring to, this first evil. See, God calls it an evil, not just a kind of a moral weakness or a momentary failure. God refers to this as evil. My people have committed two evils. This is how God feels about neglect. They've neglected me, the fountain of living water. Hebrews, the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, he tells us that we need to be careful to take heed to the things that we have learned. And then he says this, at least in my New King James, he says, lest we drift away. And isn't that true? We sometimes sing a song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And that's just the way we are. We're prone to wander. And so, again, I ask by way of application the question to myself as I ask it to you, have you been neglecting your relationship with him? He's the one that initiated this love relationship with himself and drew us into a relationship with him. Am I neglecting? Am I remembering my relationship with him? But then he goes on, the second evil. Remember, there are the two sources, the fountain and the cistern, and then there are the two evils. The first one we've just referred to, that you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then secondly, you've hewn for yourselves, you've dug for yourselves cisterns that can hold no water. The first is a natural, or rather the second evil that he's referring to is a natural progression of the first. When you allow yourself to drift, when we allow ourselves to neglect our relationship with the Lord, we will fall into this second category of evil whereby we start to dig and we start to pursue and we start to seek satisfaction in other things. Isn't that the way it works? When we neglect our primary relationship with the God of heaven, and we find that our satisfaction and our enjoyment of him is waning, we find ourselves turning, just like they did in the days of Jeremiah, turning, and we start digging and we start searching for other sources of satisfaction. And so you see the picture that the Lord is painting here for his people. He's saying, listen, I'm here as a fountain of living water, an abundant provision, abundant supply, and you're turning from me, just like that man that I described with his fountain in the backyard. You're turning from me in folly. You're turning to this cistern. And this is where I come up, I remember this quote that, and I couldn't remember the word, that's why I didn't say it before. There's a commentator who said this. He said, it's an egregious, that was the word I was looking for. An egregious, that means a shocking or a scandalous, an outrageous. He said, it's an egregious folly to leave a fountain for a cistern. Isn't that true? It's an egregious, it's a shocking, you might say, stupidity to reject, to turn away from the fountain to go for a cistern. But isn't that what we're so guilty of often, pouring our lives? I'm guilty of this so often. And the relationship with our Savior, the one who died for us, that we might know forgiveness and restoration, we neglect our relationship with him. What are some of the cisterns that we might dig? Well, we might all have different answers, right? What are some of the things we go to for satisfaction? What are some of the things we go to for recognition? Obviously, as men, career factors into it in a rather primary way. There's nothing wrong, by all means, nothing wrong with working hard and honoring God in your profession, in your career. That's an honorable thing and highly honored in the Scriptures. But when our desire for recognition and when our desire to climb the ladder and our desire for possessions that require more and more, when those things start to become what we pursue, that's when it becomes idolatrous. That's when it becomes something that dishonors God, and we will find ultimately no long-lasting pleasure. Perhaps for some it's sports. You might look at me and recognize that that has never been a cistern for me. It's never been something that I've pursued. As a kid, I only endured playing sports just as a social thing with my friends, but I found no pleasure in it. So that hasn't been a weakness for you, but for maybe for some it is, that sports and athletics and all that goes with it can occupy a place of greater importance to us than our relationship with God himself. So easy to do, so subtle. It doesn't happen overnight. It starts, as I said, with that neglect, with that forsaking the fountain, drinking from him as we were invited to do in John 7. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. But when we neglect him and we neglect coming to him and enjoying that relationship with him, we start looking for other things. And sports can be one of those. Again, nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But when that occupies our number one heart, our place of affection and focus in our lives, it's a problem. For me, and I mentioned this earlier, the whole idea of religion and ministry can be a cistern that can hold no water. And that's, again, something that maybe is hard for us to get our minds around, but it's so easy to get caught up serving. And as I said before we know it, activity replaces intimacy. And everybody looking on might pat you on the back and say, wow, you've got a wonderful ministry. It looks like you're doing some wonderful things for God. He must be so pleased. And yet in your heart of hearts, you know that you've been abandoning, you've been neglecting, you've been so busy in your work and in your activity serving that you don't have time to sit in the quiet places and enjoy the Lord and your relationship with Him. It's so subtle. These things can so easily become an end to themselves and cause us to be too busy for God Himself. And that's when these things, again, become like Old Testament idols. And then we could add lots of other things on this list. Our toys, our hobbies, our entertainment. Again, am I saying that Christians shouldn't have hobbies or some form of entertainment? No, but it's all in balance, isn't it? And when these things start to cause us to neglect or as a result of neglect, as Jeremiah speaks of, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Of course, as men, we have to be honest and we have to acknowledge the elephant in the room, and I think of that as pornography. Another very real cistern that so many men, young and old, are caught up in. And again, as males and females, we are created as sexual beings. We live in a highly charged, sexualized culture. And so for many, many Christians, this is one of the outlets, this is one of the cisterns. I would say especially men, but I know of many young women and older women as well that are caught up in it as well. So it's not gender specific, but for many it's a very real struggle. And it's a result of that original neglect. If we are drinking from the fountain that satisfies, if we are finding our full enjoyment and pleasure in Jesus, if we are enjoying Him and a relationship with Him, then some of these other things will become so distasteful and so despicable, and you won't want anything to do with it. But it's in the absence, it's when we've forsaken God and our relationship with Him that we are prone to wander, and we find ourselves viewing things and being drawn to other things. And so as we drink from the fountain of living water, we find that we become more and more repulsed by the sinfulness of sin and the impact that sin has on our relationship with God Himself. So that's two sources: the fountain of living waters and a cistern. There's two evils. First one is they've forsaken me, God says. They've departed from me. They've abandoned me. They've neglected me. So easy to do. And the second evil is they've dug for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. And so I'll close off with two questions just to keep this balanced. Two sources, two evils, two questions. The first question is this: what source are you drinking from? So you're here this morning, or this afternoon, I guess now. And as we hear the description of these sources, and if we place ourselves in the text and in the day, then allow the Spirit of God to speak to us just as the people of that day in Jeremiah's day were being spoken to. What source are we drinking from as men? Are we those who are enjoying drinking? And I trust there are some of us here that are, that could say, oh, I'm drinking from the fountain of living water, and I'm finding refreshment and joy in my relationship with Him. I was thinking of so many of the songs we heard sung, both that we sang and some that the choir sang, that talked about the joy of the relationship that we have with Christ. And I thought, oh, it's so much easier to sing those things than to actually live them. You've probably heard it said, this is not original with me, but Christians never lie, Christians never say lies, they just sing them. And isn't that true? It's so many of us, we can sing these songs of devotion as we sing about our relationship with Christ, and yet in the day-to-day, when we go home and we wake up Monday morning and Tuesday morning, and are we living out the reality of it, or are we in practical ways abandoning our relationship with Him? Sometimes, I'm sure you've heard the chorus, and it grips me every time I hear it, "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I want, and I love you, Lord." And then I sing that song, and then I have to pinch myself and say, "Wait a minute, do I really mean that? When I wake up, do I live that out? Is that the reality of a real expression of my heart?" Or as the psalmist said, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Sometimes we sing, "I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy." Is that where our hearts are at? Is that where we're at? I hope so. I hope that we know something of drinking from the fountain of living water. But I'm suspicious that many of us are exhausting ourselves day after day digging cisterns. And we've found our cisterns, and maybe we've got a few of them that keep us going and keep us occupied and keep us content. The reality is we'll never get it right all the time. But the second question I have, the first one is, what source are you drinking from? The second question is, are you satisfied? Are you here as men who are satisfied? Again, as I said at the end of the first message, I'm kind of hoping the answer is no. Kind of hoping you're sitting here and saying, "No, I'm not satisfied. I want more." Because if that's the feeling of your heart, the sense that you've got, you're in good company. I mentioned the psalmist. You can mention the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3. You remember that, where the cry of his heart, the burden of his heart, when he said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." Here was the we might say, the great Apostle Paul, and a man who met the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Emmaus, and spent that time away in the wilderness, drawing close. And we see Paul, and he's led around by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is using him in amazing ways. And yet here he's writing the Philippians, and the desire of his heart is, that I may know him. I want to know him more. Not again the academic, intellectual, cerebral kind of knowledge. He wasn't wanting to know more facts, nor more verses, you know, those kinds of things. No, he wanted a relationship, and that's what he was seeking. That was what he was so desperate for, a relationship with him. And so, as I said, I hope in a sense the answer to question number two, are you satisfied, is no, and that your thirst will drive you to the Savior, that you will hear the words, the offer, that wonderful, extraordinary offer on that last great day of the feast. "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." This would be a wonderful day to ponder the sources and where I'm drinking from. And if we find ourselves drinking from cisterns, it's a wonderful opportunity to repent. Say, "God, I need forgiveness. I've been digging cisterns. I've been neglecting you. I've been seeking satisfaction in all the wrong things." Here's an opportunity today to say, "Lord, I want to turn from those cisterns. I want to get back. I want to get focused. I want to pursue Jesus, I want my life to count for eternity, and I recognize that the only way it will count is if I'm walking with him, walking in his spirit, walking and enjoying intimacy with him. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, the hymn writer once said, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so as the Lord Jesus makes that extraordinary offer on that last day of the feast so many years ago, I trust that the Spirit of God will take that offer and bring it home to us. If any man thirst, let him come to me, the Lord Jesus says, and drink. Father, we confess that we are too often like the people in Jeremiah's day. We forsake, through series of choices and priorities in our lives, we turn away from the fountain, the true source of living water. We turn away from you and all that we can enjoy in you, and we dig for ourselves. We seek satisfaction in other things. Oh God, we confess this to be too true in our lives, and we pray that today, as your Spirit would take your word and apply it to our lives and our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would apply it to each of us. We're all at different places. We all have different kinds of cisterns, but the end result is the same. They will never bring the satisfaction and the refreshment that you alone can give. So, Lord, teach us, mold us. We want to be men of God. We want to be used of you. We want to be our lives to be used in service for you and in ministry to others. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply these things to our own hearts today. And we pray it in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.